Good evening to each one of you. Before I start, I'm going to confess a few things. One of them is that I'm very tired. The other one is that when we leave here tonight, my hope and my prayer is that every one of you will be so fired up that you can't hardly stand it. To use an analogy, I hope that you're equivalent to an 1800cc Honda motorcycle that's been supercharged, and you can't keep two wheels on the ground. Now you say, what in the world is that guy going to talk about tonight? That's probably the last that you'll hear about motorcycles. This weekend, I was privileged to watch my eldest granddaughter walk down the aisle and be given away in marriage. And as I watched that event transpire, I had many thoughts. Perhaps most of them were hopes and prayers. But as we talk about marriage tonight, I will endeavor to correlate it back to your walk and my walk with our Savior. We'll begin in Genesis. As you said, we'll start at the beginning. You know, I read a little bit besides this part here, and I noticed that Adam was given the opportunity to name every one of the creatures that's upon our earth. Wow. Think of all the names that he came up with. And I can barely remember my own. So he was not Neanderthal, nor was he the Piltdown man or any of the others that they would tell you, but he was the creation of God and given a responsibility upon this earth. And that responsibility has been passed down from generation to generation to your day and mine. As this marriage ceremony proceeded, the minister reminded them of this passage in Genesis. And then he reminded them of a passage in Deuteronomy. And yet another in Ecclesiastes. And we'll read those tonight, along with a few others. We'll begin in the second chapter of Genesis in the 23rd verse. It says, and Adam said, having been put into a deep sleep, and one of his ribs removed, and it says that he was closed back up. We would probably say sewed up, but at any rate, this rib was used to make for him a helpmeet, because not one had been found in all the creation that God had brought before him and that he'd named. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, and this is a part that I hope we each go away with tonight with a clear understanding of what it means. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were given a purpose in life, and that purpose was to replenish the earth. And your purpose in mine in life is not indifferent. We have that responsibility to bring forth children and to teach them in the ways of our Savior. We also have the responsibility of teaching them of our God and the commandments that He has given us and the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. As this ceremony was going on, I had a mental picture, not of them and their glorious awares that they had on, but rather a little bit different scene. Perhaps pilgrims, those who settled our land, who traveled many times by foot. We see them on horseback in the movies and we see them in wagons, but most of the time they walked. And I saw this couple. In a great storm. You have, in this area, have seen the wind and felt the rain pelt down upon you and seen it blowing so hard that the rain was crosswise and at times filled with sleet at the same time. You know, it hurts. It's painful and it chills you to the bone. Each one of you know, I hope you know what a duster is. It's a garment that's made out of kind of like canvas, heavily oiled, and it's built into a coat, one that breaks the wind, one that will protect you. And I saw them. Huddled against the wind. And the sleet and the snow. And he had this duster around her. She was protected from the storm. There are many storms in life. Some of them we bring up on ourselves. Others might be brought on by Satan. For he is our tempter. After all, we dwell in his kingdom, and we're called to come out of his ways and become the children of our Heavenly Father. If I have not lost my way, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter for a moment and try to draw a correlation to what I saw, to what our Savior can be if we qualify ourselves. And it's key. We must qualify. You know, if you were in the service, and many of you I know were, you had an opportunity to go to the firing range, and there you had to determine whether you were going to be, what your status would be as far as your ability to hit a target. If you didn't really care about what you're doing, you were lucky if you made marksman. And if you tried pretty hard, you might make sharpshooter. And if you were really careful and precise and had no shaking or inability to hold still, you could be I forgot what it was, but you had another title, expert, I believe it was called. And as you leave here tonight, I hope each one of you are one of those experts. That when Satan brings a dart against you, you have already prepared yourselves. In that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the third verse, he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." And he sets us up a set of scenarios there. "And every man prayeth or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." And he goes on about that for a while and tells us that we each have our place in life and our purpose in life. And it's best if we concentrate our efforts on what our purpose is. In the 16th verse, he says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." If we're unwilling to do things his way, we're in trouble. And so it's important that we learn what his way is. And hopefully tonight, before we're over, we'll have some idea of it. They were coming together just to enjoy a big feast. And they were forgetting the purpose of it. It seems as I read the rest of this chapter. And down in the 23rd verse, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. And as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that he the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And he goes on to say, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I don't think he was talking about just being tired and laying down in the pew because you couldn't keep your head up any longer. I think he's talking about a spiritual sleep. And one of my concerns of late, and it's been for a long time, quite frankly, is that and maybe this perception is just me. I hope not. Well, in a way, I hope it is. I hope it's better than that. But it seems as though that we're content with being just one half step better than the rest of the world. And as I read to some children this afternoon, that is not good enough. For we are here in a state of probation to prove ourselves to a God who is all-knowing. He knows our every thought. He knows our every deed. There is nothing that is hid from him. Ephesians 5. It's a part of the scriptures that generally I jump over because I know no one wants to hear it. But he tells us beforehand, he's speaking to them as a church, and he says that we're to give thanks always and for all things unto God. And starting with the 20th verse, I apologize there. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves to one another is being aware of their need and cautious that we not tread on their toes, which I'm doing to you tonight, apparently, and trying to make sure that we help them become stronger as we become stronger ourselves. And then he gives us this example. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Remember that duster that I saw this young man carry? If we will serve him, he will put that duster around you and protect you. And if we will not, that duster is not there. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, he didn't lay the responsibility solely on our women, because he put a very strong responsibility on our men. And I challenge you fellows to stand up and become this. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Our brother Mark this morning spoke to you about the fact that our Christ hung on the cross, that he went through all that turmoil and that anguish and that pain for my sin and for yours. And he goes on to begin to explain it in his words that perhaps we read and we don't quite comprehend. And I confess that I have that same problem, because I don't speak the King's English very well. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He cleanses us first by us having read his word and seeing the things that are there and recognizing that we can't just go on the way we are. We've got to become something different. And we realize that the gate that he told us to enter by was the waters of baptism. And continuing in his word. Because if we don't know what's written here, we can't possibly live by it. And he desires that you and I have not one spot nor one wrinkle or any such blemish upon us. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Whatever I would want for me, I want greater for her. And our Savior is the same way. He wants to have joy in seeing that you do with your life the things he would have you to do. And he wants you to have a greater joy in eternity. In order to persevere, it requires faith. None of us has seen the other side. None of us have felt that joy. We have felt joy, but not that joy that is so overwhelming that it was like with Ammon when he could no longer stand upon his feet and he fell to the earth when he was speaking with his brethren about the things that God had done in his life. He went on ahead here to say that for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. You know, he keeps trying to bend us back into the path and keep us in that narrow way if we just listen. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know, I'm just as human as each one of you, and I go through life thinking of this flesh and bones as mine. I'm members of his body. I need to treat it like it was his. Not mine, but my Savior's. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And you and I are to be that like that with Christ, that our desire is so great that our spirit is though it were with him. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And if you're that kind of husband that puts that duster around her in the storms of life, she will reverence you. I told you that this pastor that married this young couple referenced some other scriptures, and I trust that they had talked about them at length. And I'm going to read them to you. The first one was found in Deuteronomy in the 23rd chapter. Verses 21 through 23. Each one of us who has made that step in our life to take a spouse have done this. It says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall not be sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. There are some that would say, well, now, you know, the vows of marriage, that's not a free will offering. This is talking about money. I would like to switch the tables on you for one moment. Which of you had a gun held to your head when you made those vows? Can you raise your hand? Not one of you. Which of you, when you went into the waters of baptism, were compelled to do so? Any? You did it of your own free will. A vow before God. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even as a free will offering, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. I've paraphrased what we say in that vow. And typically we say, I promise to love and to cherish and to hold in sickness and health, whether rich or poor, till death do us part. There are no other stipulations there. That's the sum total. It was your vow. Not everyone, and I realize there may be some that are listening tonight, and particularly over the internet, that don't get this opportunity every month. But the majority of us do. And in chapter 4 of Moroni, it's written that, and we say this, and it oftentimes is thought of as a prayer. But more appropriately, it contains within it a vow, and I shall read it to you. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it. And you recognize there, no one said, you're going to take it. It says, all of those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son and always remember him and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his spirit to be with them. That is a vow. You say, well, I didn't say those words. No. You picked up that piece of bread and no one made you take it. It is your vow. And I hope and I pray that upon every occurrence when you get that opportunity and you make that vow or renew it, if you want to look at it that way, that you remember that it is your word and your word is important to everyone around you. We do the same with the wine. O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them. That they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his spirit to be with them. Amen. Again, you did not say those words. You heard them, and you partook of the cup of wine. And in so doing, you're saying, I will keep his commandments to have his spirit to be with me. And you're remembering that he shed his own blood and his own was willing to have his own life taken, that you and I might enter into the presence of God once again. Those under the Mosaic law, and I realize that we're past that at this day and time, but they had to go to the priest and confess their sins and make an offering of an animal, whether it be a dove or another creature that was considered to be cleansed and pure for their sins. They were not allowed to approach God because the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies, and there he performed this service for them. But at Christ's death, that veil was rent in two. And I believe our brother Mark read that this morning. All could see the Holy of Holies. They could see the place where God dwelt. And you and I are permitted to speak to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. In Alma, the 19th chapter, in the 110th verse, and I'd invite you to read that entire chapter because it's full of valuable information that help us to understand the plan of redemption that God laid at the very inception of his creation. He knew that Adam was going to stumble. He knew that Eve would be enticed by Satan and partake of that fruit. And so he removed them from the garden so that they would not dwell forever in sorrow, having partaken also of the tree of life. And he set up a plan that although they had been removed from God's presence, that one day they could return. It was that ultimate sacrifice that our Savior made. Ironically, that ultimate sacrifice, in a sense, was performed by the high priest of that day. But if I, going back to Alma, the 19th chapter, in that 110th verse, it says there that no one is compelled to come, and yet every one of us is invited to our Heavenly Father to become a part of his kingdom, to be a part of his body. And there are requirements. If I were to go to perhaps Matthew in the 5th chapter, or we could go over to 3rd Nephi in the 5th chapter and various locations there, we can read his commandments to you and I. They're simple, easily understood. And there's no variation in them. They're consistent. We're to have no other gods before us. No idols. And I know that every one of us said, well, I don't have any idols. Well, I'm not sure that I don't. And I worry and I ponder that and I ask God to show me those idols so that I can get rid of them. He tells us that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, that's almost I don't see too much difference between that and when he told us that we were to love our wives as ourselves. And so if that's true, then we're more concerned about our neighbor's welfare. And you'll remember that he gave the parable of who our neighbor is. It can be the man on the highway. Who knows who it might be? A fellow workman the other night was on his way to work. And he had a little errand to run on the way, which took him out of his way. He was to deliver a trailer for a family that was moving. And so he took another road. And as he traveled this road, he came to an intersection. And there in the highway, in the ditch, lay a man. And he was howling in pain because he had just hit a dog with his Harley. The Harley was in pieces all over the highway, and no one saw the dog at the time. They didn't know where he went. He was there all right. He met his demise. But he did not drive by as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did in that parable of Christ. He stopped. You know, he could have used the excuse, well, you know, I got this big 25, 28 foot trailer behind me, and it's going to be hard to get this off of the road and make it safe. But he saw a man in need and he stopped. And he got him help. He got 911 called and he got an ambulance on the way and he got the police on their way. And when he was sure that everything was taken care of, he moved on. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a few other things that he requires of us as well. And I will not be able to enumerate all of them this evening, but he tells us that we're to abstain from fleshly lusts. You know, perhaps one of those big ones is greed. You know, the love of money is the root of much evil. Selfishness. Lust. You know, we can lust after a number of things. We can lust after material things, but most often when we hear that word, our mind turns to those that are of a sexual nature, and Christ was quick to recognize that. And in the 5th chapter and 27th through the 30th verses, somewhere along in there, he says that it was sin to look upon a woman, to lust after her. He didn't say it was sin to indulge in something inappropriate with her. It was sin to even think of it. And we must take it that way. That we do not allow these things to enter our minds. That those things which are evil, we don't even want to think about. He tells us to turn from anger, and he tells us that it's inappropriate for us to harbor that. And it's best if we never allow ourselves to get that far. Because if we let anger take root, ultimately it ends up in an action. And you hear about it on the news every night. 2, 3, and 4, and sometimes more that are murdered. Pride. It's not to be named among us. And he says, do your alms in secret. And I know sometimes that's kind of difficult to accomplish. But we don't have to sound a trump and tell everyone what we've done. Just do it and move on. Because it came from your heart. Not because you felt a necessity to do it. Because if you did it for that reason, it's accounted unto you for sin. I thought about having you stand this evening and telling me how long you had been married. But rather, I would hope that you would turn to your spouse and tell her that you remember, or him, the vow that you made and that you're willing to keep it. I would also encourage you, particularly those who have entered through the waters of baptism, and I know that the majority of you have, and tell your Savior, I remember that I promised to follow your footsteps. His footsteps went through Gethsemane. And each one of us in our lives have that Gethsemane that we pass through. Something that we never want to repeat, and yet it, when we got through it, it made us stronger. Sometimes we have more than one Gethsemane. I recall one of mine was, I was only about 22 years old. And I had the privilege of leaving my young wife and soon a child to be. I should rephrase that, soon a child to be in her arms. To go and serve Uncle Sam. And I remember the day that I received a little card in the mail. And it was a little card to remind me of the vows that I had made to my wife. Through tears, I read that card and then turned to the wall and told God, it's not fair. In so doing, I was wrong because he had a lesson to teach me, a lesson of perseverance. A lesson to learn how to be faithful. A lesson to learn how to turn away from evil. A lesson to learn how to turn away the vices of the world. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I didn't stumble, because I did. And yet through those events, I learned obedience. And I learned that to ask for his forgiveness, how good it felt, the joy that it brought me. I tell you these things tonight not because I want to chastise you, because that's not really my purpose, but rather to reach out and to encourage you to rise up, to be more than just a half a step of the world, but to be an example that God is proud of, yes, pleased of, an example that no man can look at you and say any evil ought of you. For his light shines through your life in every aspect of it. Because you have taken his word, you have read it, and you know what it says and you live by it. That is my prayer for each of you and anyone who may hear. And if you live by it, our Heavenly Father has a duster that he'll put around you